You love the Gospel Radio Network the way that we do. And we appreciate the time that you have donated today to giving your attention to the study of God's Word. We have many that are listening out there with us this morning. I want to send a great salute out to my mother and my grandmother that are listening over in Richmond, Virginia today. They're not far down the road from our good brethren up in Mechanicsville, where Tyler preaches. And we're certainly send out a warm welcome to them. I know they're bunkering in because they're expecting a tremendous snowstorm even over the weekend. Somebody said on the news yesterday, brother, that it was the worst that the Beltway in D.C. had expected to see in some 10 years. And so I hope that they're going to be safe, and certainly glad you guys are listening. And all those others that are regular listeners, we salute you. We have admonished our brethren here at Mount Vernon to listen and to study day by day with us as we go through the New Testament. And so we're glad to have that opportunity to study with you. We're going to be in Matthew 13 today when we get to that opportunity. And so today with us in the studio is our brother Richard Rutledge, who preaches regularly here at the Mount Vernon Church, one of our good elders. My name is Chip Horton, and I'm glad to have the opportunity to even speak around the world today. That's the beauty of the Gospel Radio Network. We normally start our program by looking at the things going on around in the Brotherhood, even locally. And so as we have that opportunity, why don't you go ahead and start that process, brother?
All right, Chip. We have on coming up this weekend, January the 23rd, we're going to have the Giving Me the Bible conference and banquet. That's going to be held at the Crockett Road Church of Christ in Palestine, Texas, January 23rd, beginning at 9 a.m. The program is going to have two speakers at 9:45 a.m., preaching the gospel through media with Mark Teske from the Gospel Broadcasting Network, and Chris Grota, one of our Friday host for Mornings for the Master. He's going to be dealing with taking the gospel into the whole world. That'll be at 1 p.m. There's a lunch that is going to be provided throughout the day, and you can get more information about that by giving them a call at 866-566-0853. Again, Give Me the Bible conference and banquet, January 23rd.
All right. Another thing that we have, certainly even locally here from the Mount Vernon Church of Christ, is going to be on February the 6th, and it is the third annual Make Me a Servant workshop, and the theme this year is going to be how to live right in a world so wrong. We have a great opportunity before us, and we've had great success with this workshop in the years behind us, and I know this year is going to be even better. This year, beginning at 10 o'clock, we'll have the opportunity to listen to Todd Creighton as he addresses the assembly on living in an upside-down world. And then we'll have our breakout sessions where the men and the ladies will be separated, and we'll have John McCormick and Rose Creighton and Chris Grota speaking to those various assemblies. And then one of the highlights certainly is lunch. That's always a great moment for all of us. We gather downstairs and we share that great fellowship together as we have that opportunity to eat. And then we come back together after lunch, and we are in separate groups again. And Carrie Clark is going to address the men on living in a world of pluralism. And then we'll have Preston McElyea and Autumn Osborne as they address the youth and the male and the female groups. And then we'll have the ladies downstairs listening to Holly McCormick, which is a great opportunity. I've heard great and wonderful things about Holly's teaching ability. Then at 2 o'clock, the men's and ladies' sessions will be directed by Sam Wilcutt. And then downstairs with the ladies, Catherine Baker. And then one of the great highlights that we talk about each year is the case studies. And we've had rave reviews over those. And the comment is always, give us more. And, that's a wonderful opportunity as you have the opportunity to break off and make as if we are separate elderships and go through these case studies. A wonderful educational process. The ladies will be led by Jennifer Webster downstairs while that's going on. And then when we end at 4 o'clock, we'll be able to gather back together in one assembly upstairs and listen to Wade Webster as he talks about turning the world upside down, as the first century church did. So it's a great opportunity, and I know you probably got questions, and maybe you want to know about lodging. Any of those things can be easily found out if you'll just call us here at the office, 903-537-4129. We'd be glad to answer all of your questions and give you more information. So I hope that you'll take advantage of that. And don't let child care be an issue. Remember, we do have child care lined up. So if you have young children, go ahead and come. We'll take care of that too. So make that a part of your calendar event. That's, again, Saturday, February the 6th, beginning at 10 o'clock here in Mount Vernon, Texas.
Just a couple of things that are coming up also in February. February 19th to the 21st, the 28th Annual Shenandoah Lectures. This is at the Shenandoah Church of Christ in San Antonio, Texas, located at 11026 Warsburg Road. They are having the lecture theme, The Superiority of the Christian System. Again, that'll be Friday, Saturday, and Sunday, dealing with that topic. You can get more information by giving them a call at 210-696-5532. And get more information on the lectureship. Also, gospel meeting and men's retreat, February the 19th and 20th. The Atlanta Church of Christ is hosting their annual men's retreat. And Saturday the 20th, they'll have a ladies' day as well. And Holly McCormick will be speaking on that ladies' day. Mm-hmm. And then on the 21st through the 24th, their gospel meeting begins, Sunday through the 24th. Actually, I'll be preaching that meeting, and it'll be lessons learned along the way. So we have all of that coming up. It's getting a busy time of year, Chip, and so we're going to have a lot of these things on the bulletin board. I know yesterday at the meeting that I attended, there were a lot of events that were brought to light, and I told them to email those things into us so that we can get them on the board. You have one over here, I believe.
Yeah, we do have one right here. It just come in to Mornings for the Master, came from Sam Wilcutt. And he has asked us to remember the 2016 Greater Shreveport-Bossier Lectureship, which is going to be taking place from March the 4th to March the 6th. The theme of this particular lectureship is going to be, Oh, to be like Him. And the hosting congregation will be the Blanchard Church of Christ, and it'll be held over at the location of the Carriage Oaks Church of Christ there in Bossier City. That's 5661 Shed Road. They're in Bossier City, and they invite you to call and ask about it, find out more information. Anything you might need to know will be answered easily if you'll just call them at 318-741-3016. Again, that's the Greater Shreveport Bossier Lectureship from March 4th to March 6th. Oh, to be like Him.
That looks like all we have on the bulletin board, Chip.
Wow. That's a lot going on. I tell you, we're blessed to have so much happening around us, ways to grow and be blessed. We want to encourage you as you're listening this morning. Don't be shy. Get out there and talk to us on the chat box. As you see, when you come to the website, you'll notice down to the bottom there'll be a place to sign in. Just type in your name, first name, and log in, and you'll be ready to chat with us. And so as we go through Matthew chapter 13, you'll have the ability to throw your comments in as well. And Brother Richard's got that pulled up in front of him, and he can throw those comments out with us. And so we want you to be a part of this. This is an interactive program, and so we invite you to do that. Afterwards, maybe you have heard something or want to discuss something further, we would certainly invite you to email us, even at mornings@tgrn.org. We'd be glad to discuss things with you there, or programming notes, other questions or comments. You could certainly talk to our administrator on office@tgrn.org. We're glad to work with you and work for you, and hope that you'll use these avenues to your benefit. We're here to serve you. Well, let's get into Matthew chapter 13. It's an amazing, power-packed chapter. The way I've got it counted here, it looks like there's seven parables in this one chapter. It's going to be packed. And I appreciate the way that y'all carried through Matthew chapter 12 yesterday, did a great job with that. And immediately as I start at the top, we're in the same day. I believe actually the American Standard starts out and says, on that day. Mm-hmm. And so I remembered as chapter 12 was ending, someone said, hey, Jesus, you know, your mother and brothers are outside, you know, and he has this beautiful opportunity to show us that those that do the will of the Father which is in heaven, those are my brothers and my sisters and my mothers and my fathers. So that's a beautiful thing to observe, and that's the way he starts out. And so on the same day, Jesus went out of the house. He sat by the sea, and great multitudes were gathered to him. That's not really a surprise. Everywhere he went, he was thronged by great multitudes. And I like the sister passage, which is over in Luke chapter 5. Luke adds a little bit more information. He says that he saw two ships standing by the lake. The fishermen were gone out of them and were washing their nets. And he entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's. And he prayed that he would thrust out a little from the land. And he sat down and he taught the people out of the ship. So the number of people thronging him was so great that he took this opportunity to use this pulpit, which is a boat. And so he would sit down, as his manner was, to teach the great crowd. And so he begins in with this parable, which is so beautiful and which has been taught so eloquently for years and years, which is the parable of the sower. And so if you would, brother, just read that down to about verse 9, and we'll go back and comment on it.
And then he spoke many things to them in parables, saying, behold, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds came and devoured them. Some fell on the stony ground, where they did not have much earth, and they immediately sprang up, because they had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among the thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked them. But others fell upon the good ground and yielded crop, some a hundredfold, some 60, and some 30. He who has ears to hear, let him hear.
All right, so he begins with this first and magnificent parable. And we won't comment exhaustively here, because he goes in and he actually explains it himself between verses 18 and 23, and we'll read that in a moment. But for those of you that may not be as familiar with parables, we at least want to make the mention of the importance of parables. You know, parables have been said, you know, even in our youngest classes, basically to help us understand it's a heavenly story with an earthly meaning. It's a laying alongside. It's a comparison. So that's what Jesus does here with the parable of the sower. You know, he takes an easy lesson that they would very well understand, like sowing seed in a field. And, you know, in that one field, you have areas of different types of soil where the seed would fall, and he makes his lesson very plain. A parable has many lessons for us, or many uses, as it were. It's been told to us that easily, as you can see here, as he explains to his disciples later, it is the process of revealing truth and concealing truth. And so parables do both. They reveal and conceal truths, those that have ears that want to hear, and it conceals truth from those that would use it as ammunition against Jesus. And it also embalms truth. You know, Richard, you can be standing in the middle of Brookshire's or in the post office, and you might hear someone that has never been to church a day in their life or has never even picked up a Bible say, well, that guy was a good Samaritan.
Mm-hmm.
And so everybody is familiar with parables. It's not just a New Testament thing, we might remind you, but it does go back into the Old Testament. There's parables that are mentioned even as far back as Numbers chapter 23, and maybe you remember the account with Balak. We see in Proverbs and Psalms it's mentioned several times, and you also see over in Ezekiel, three of my favorite chapters, as you know, God's own chosen nation is being taught, is Ezekiel 16, 17, and 18. Those are three great parable chapters right there. And then we come into the New Testament where Jesus is speaking in these beautiful parables. And so he lays this beautiful lesson out there for them, and he makes it very easy to understand. It seems as we come into this next portion, he says, "Who hath ears to hear, let him hear." And immediately his disciples ask, "Why are you speaking to him in parables?" And so we have almost what seems to me on the surface, I might have read too much into it, but it seems like maybe the Lord's shifting gears a little bit. Maybe he hasn't used that style of teaching as much in the days prior to that, or maybe he's starting to use them more and more as the days go by. But here it is the case that I'm understanding by the text that the disciples didn't quite get it. And maybe they wanted to know a little bit more about it, you know.
Well, Mark tells us they came and asked him that in private. It was when they were alone, Mark 4 and verse 10, that they posed this question to him. So, you know, he's told this to them, and then they want to know why. And they recognize that it was a parable. I thought it was interesting when you see the word behold, it could literally mean look at. And he uses the definite article. It's not like at times, behold a certain man.
Mm-hmm.
This is behold the sower, or look at the sower, almost as though he's in this boat and pointing at.
Mm-hmm.
And so there, sometimes we are taught things before we even realize what we're taught. And that's what's happening with these parables. You know, the idea that he's able to teach them this truth without, you know, just coming straight forward at them. And that, but his disciples have this question now. Why is it that you're teaching in this style exactly?
Yeah, it's interesting the way that our Lord teaches. He is the master teacher. He does those things which are perfect. And so he knows exactly what the crowd needs. We've had opportunity to look at several passages recently in our sermons where he was gathered together with crowds. And every time that he was gathered together with them, he didn't speak some smooth things or, you know, this whole grace, love, and peace thing that we hear nowadays in so many of our smooth pulpits across the world. But he gave them exactly what they needed. And so here is one of those great lessons that he teaches about the different soils, which is, as we will come to understand in a few moments, the different hearts. And he says, "Who hath ears to hear, let him hear." And so those that would be inclined to understand, I even remember as we had the opportunity a few days ago, I guess, really, to look at the Sermon on the Mount, there in Matthew chapter 5, even as he's beginning, those that would hunger and thirst after righteousness would be blessed. You know, that's the idea of hearing and understanding and being inclined to dig deep for the mysteries that lie within. And so, beginning at verse number 10, I guess if you would like to read down to about verse 17, brother, we can cover that section together.
"And his disciples came and said to him, 'Why do you speak to them in parables?' And he answered, and he said to them, 'Because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For whoever has, to him more will be given, and he will have abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. Therefore I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. And in them the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled, which says, hearing you will hear and shall not understand, seeing you will see and not perceive. For the hearts of this people has grown dull, and their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, and lest they should understand with their hearts and turn, so that I should heal them. But blessed are you for your eyes. Blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For assuredly, I say to you, that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see, and did not see it, and to hear what you hear, and did not hear it."
What an amazing answer. You know, here he doesn't just give a flat you know, quick response, but it seems to me that he goes through here and he gives an exhaustive answer, you know, several reasons, you know, that he covers. And so he wants them to know exactly what he's doing and why he's doing it. And so as they earnestly ask this question, even as we heard from Mark, it was probably in private then, he would give them an exact answer for the things that they were desiring to hear. And so certainly he begins, even back in verse 11, he says, because it's given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom. And I love that term mystery that's used, especially so many times, even of Paul, those things that had once never been seen by those, or those that people that desired to look into those things but had never seen it. I'm always drawn to think about John the Baptizer. You know, he was right there, but was still not a member of the kingdom, you know. And so those things that he was preparing, you know, he was preparing the way for the Lord. You know, I think about those things that were still not fully revealed, those things that weren't completely understood. It wasn't Acts 1 at the point of the ascension. They were still asking the question, we know, will you at this time restore your kingdom? Mm-hmm. They didn't completely get it. And so this mystery that he refers to, you know, it's seen, as Paul writes in Romans 16, 25 and 26, as he talks about the revelation of the mystery, as he addresses the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 2, he talks about speaking the wisdom of God in a mystery, and God hath revealed these mysteries unto him by the Spirit. There's a lot of mention of the mystery, even in the Ephesian letter. So Jesus would mention that it was given to them to know that. And so this is the one reason that he would use the parables in that particular instance. That was the first part of his answer.
And Chip, on that idea, yes, even a mystery, you know, it's not, you know, people see that word mystery and we think about a whodunit.
Right.
You know, this, you got to be Sherlock Holmes to figure it out. And that's not what it's talking about. It's talking about the idea. And Paul even points that out when we're over in Ephesians 3:3-5. He talks about how the mystery was made known unto him. And then in a parenthetical, it says, which I wrote to you in aforetime in a few words, by which when you read it, you can understand my knowledge of the mystery of Christ. Mm. But then the parenthetical ends, and so it says, this mystery, which was concealed, was not revealed in former times. Mm. In other words, it's now revealed. It's something, it's basically, okay, you have the three doors, and what's behind door number one? Mm. What's behind door number two? What's behind door number three? Well, it's a mystery until the door is opened.
Right.
Again, it's not, you don't have to be a super sleuth to figure out, you know, and put all the evidence together. It's the fact that it was concealed and now it's revealed when the door's open, and it has been. But up to this point, it hadn't. It had been revealed to his apostles. And even with that revelation, they were still confused, thinking about a physical kingdom.
And I'm comforted, as you mentioned Ephesians 3, you know, that he says you can understand when you read. You know, certainly you can go back and look at the way the Bible was chained to the pulpit in the Catholic, you know, church. And I said, you're not able to understand it. You need us to show it to you. And that's an amazing thing to hear Paul say. You can read it and you can understand. And so that's an amazing thing for us to examine. That which was not revealed at one time now is. And we have the ability in this last dispensation of time to understand it. He says, for whoever hath, in verse number 12, and if I got that right, it seems to say, for whoever hath ears to hear, to him shall be given. And he that shall understand, he that shall dig and have that hunger and thirsting, to him it'll be given more abundance. And then whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away. And if I've not misunderstood that, he seems to be directly pointing to, you know, those lawyers, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, those individuals that should have known who he was, should have known all of these things, and is directly saying from him it'll be taken away. So we have another opportunity in this answer. He goes even further in verse 13. He says, because they see, but they don't, they see not. They hear, yet they hear not. Neither do they understand. And Of course, then we see that great prophecy of Isaiah. It goes back to Isaiah 6, verses 9 and 10 particularly, but it's you know, so many people today, they hear, but they don't hear it the right way. They hear what they want to hear, and they see what they want to see, and still don't take the opportunity to understand, even as we read back in Ephesians 3, verses 3 through 5. When you read, you can understand, but yet people fail to understand because they've failed to put the right amount of energy and effort into it. It appears that diligence, which we're required to have. And so he goes on and tells them that there are people, even there in that day and time, in that first century, that or would not understand. And so we see the use of parables then to reveal, to conceal, because there's some people that would use some of this to try to hurt him and try to use that as ammunition against him. And I like the way that he ends verse number 15, I guess it was, because he says that they should understand with their heart and should be converted, and I should heal them. So notice the process that we're talking about. When you hear and you understand, obedience is going to be your response. Conversion, this idea of turning, even as we would see over in Acts 3:19, repent and turn. This same idea that Jesus is teaching here, and I should be healed, that I should heal them. And so the process of being converted, this process of, you know, the blood washing away our sins is the idea of being healed. But yet there were some standing there, even these Pharisees and their cohorts, that didn't want to be healed, that wouldn't be healed, that wouldn't take that opportunity. And then he ends down here in the section that we just finished reading in verse 17, and he says, blessed are your eyes and blessed are your ears. And so here's individuals that were diligently asking questions. They were diligently following him from day to day and learning and wanting to know more. And he is certainly commending them for that effort.
I think about what he's telling them, how blessed they are, because there were all the prophets of old didn't get to see what you're getting to see. And that's, you know, basically like Peter says over in 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning of verse 10, of this salvation the prophets have inquired and searched carefully, who prophesied of the grace that would come to you, searching what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, who was in them, was indicating when he testified beforehand of the suffering of Christ and the glories that would follow. To them it was revealed to that, not to themselves, but to us. They were ministering the things which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things which angels desire to look into. And he's saying, you're more blessed than you've seen things that the angels desired to see, that the prophets desired to see, and you've got it. And now think about us. We've seen more revelation than even them, than these who Jesus is speaking to right there, because we have the complete revelation of God.
That's right.
So how blessed are our ears and our eyes?
Amen. That's a good point, absolutely. We are really a blessed people. You know, we have that song, Count Your Many Blessings. Oh, boy, we have a lot to be thankful for, no doubt. Well, then we have this next section in our passage of Matthew chapter 13 today, which is verses 18 to 23. And here is one of the great times that we should appreciate. He's going to explain, as we'll see in this particular passage, two of the parables. And it's interesting, if I'm not mistaken, it seems like the two parables that he explains are two of the parables that people want to fight so much about today in the world when the Lord himself has explained it. So let's read the explanation that our Lord gives of the parable of the sower between verses 18 and 23.
Therefore, hear the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, then the wicked one comes and snatches it away what was sown in his heart. This is he who receives the seed by the wayside. But he who receives the seed on the stony places, this is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures only for a while. For when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he stumbles. Now he who receives the seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he has become unfruitful. But he who receives seed on good ground is he who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and produces some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30.
So what we've got here is a beautiful explanation, and it is an exhaustive explanation because our Lord gave it. He doesn't do anything halfway. I mean, look at all of his miraculous works, the healing of the blind, the healing of the lame, the raising of the dead. All those things were immediate and they were complete. And I would suggest to you that even this answer is complete. We may add comments along the way, but certainly nothing could be more fuller than what he says. And notice in each of the sections that he talks about, the wayside, the thorny, the stony, and the good, he always talks about hearing. So we understand that the soils are the different kinds of hearers. And so people are inclined to hear and inclined to receive and then inclined to bear fruit. But that doesn't happen with every one of these types of soil. He mentions the wayside. I see that as just a walkway, you know, around the edge of your garden, you know, where you walk. And
it's that hard path. Yeah. Or, you know, we've already beat it down. This Matthew's a little different than the Mark's account and Luke's account. Mm-hmm. It differs just a little with the fact that he adds this, does not understand it. He hears it and does not understand it.
Now, good point.
It's not the idea either that it's you're speaking a foreign language to me. I don't understand what you're saying. You know, it's not that. Maybe even better, he doesn't perceive the benefit of it, or he doesn't, you know, see the value in it, or, you know, he's not going to grab a hold of it.
Mm-hmm.
But he does add that in there. He does not understand it. We know that he heard and understood it because it says it was the seed was planted in his heart, his mind. So it did make its way into his mind.
Mm-hmm.
But he just apparently didn't perceive the value of it to grasp a hold of.
Absolutely. I like that explanation. One thing that I thought of, and maybe it's not too far off the beaten path, is the idea of Pharaoh.
Mm-hmm.
You're talking about hardness. Man, you know, he was not able to receive the word of God. He was not able to receive the benefit of what was about to take place. You know, he didn't get any of that.
No,
you know?
Who is this God that you're speaking about? Again, you say, you know, that's that idea that hardened heart, and they hear it, but they're not understanding it.
Right.
And that's what Jesus says, having ears to hear, they're hearing, but they don't understand. And so I guess, you know, and then the hardness, we even see that with that wayside, that hard packed, and giving us that illustration of a ground. You ever try to plant a seed, you know, you've got to till the ground up and make it where it's soft enough for the seed to penetrate the soil.
Yeah. It's interesting that these four different soils, you know, exist in this one field, however large it is, and the seed falls evenly. You know, I grew up seeing tobacco plants being put in the ground. You know, that's a manual process on the back of a tractor. And, you know, we have machines that insert seed in the ground. We're talking about just a broadcasting, you know,
right,
throwing it out in the field, much like we don't see today. And it's falling on all these different kinds of soil. And so all these different hearers are showed to us in the parable. And he even goes in to talk about the stony places. Well, there's obviously soil on top of the stone, so there's not necessarily a depth of soil there. So the root from the seed, you know, it says that it came up. You know, it did come up, but the fact is that there wasn't, you know, room under the soil for the root to really take hold. So the first time the sun pops up, that is the first time that hard times come upon us, you know, the first time that we're made fun of, or the something along those lines, you know, we're easily withered away. And, you know, it's kind of a fickle type thing, you might say, where we're easily moved in and out. You know, we flow with the waves or with the winds. And so the first time we're, you know, facing a persecution, we're easily taken away. I wrote in my notes here, you remember the occupiers? Man, the occupiers that took over, you know, I guess it was last year or 2 years ago. You know, they were on the news every day. They were just squatters trying to make a point. And they seemed that, like they were so fervent, you know, they were so into it, you know, and they couldn't be moved. Well, as soon as it got cold, they left.
Right.
You know, they were gone, you know. So what happened to your cause? What happened to this that you're trying to make a point about? They were gone. And I kind of, you know, saw that as what we're talking about here. You know, there's no real depth there, no place for the root to take hold. And so Satan has an easy object there. You know, it endures for a while, but tribulation and persecution will come and destroy that easily. Also, the thorny ground that's mentioned, the thorns will grow up, you know, with the seed. And anybody that's ever had, you know, thistles or things of that nature, they grow at a much more rapid pace than our regular vegetation. And so, you know, you go through and you look at a field where they're broadcasting, you know, herbicides and whatnot, and weed killers, and you can always see the weeds popping up above, you know, the plants. They grow so much quicker. And here, you know, he makes the observation that these cares of the world, these riches and the deceitfulness of them, you know, will wrap around that and choke it. And so you could go to places like 1 John 2 and verses 15 or so, and we see the cares of the world there, those things that Jesus was tempted with in Matthew chapter 4, but it didn't choke him out.
Mm-hmm.
He was able to answer with Scripture and was able to make it through that, and the example is that you and I can also. So there's a lot that could be taught even from that particular point. But then he comes down to the good ground. And the good ground is where we need to really be paying much attention. The point here that we resist, you know, the thorns that may try to entrap us. We resist the attacks from outside. We resist, you know, the devil trying to take the seed away from us. I mean, we want to dig deep, and we want to have our roots go deep. And to bear much fruit, and certainly, as we would see over in John chapter 15, you know, those that bear much fruit are those that glorify God and please the Creator. So ultimately, as we see these four soils, you know, immediately we want to kind of examine ourselves and ask, I wonder which one am I? And certainly, we hope that the answer would be good soil. We move into another part of this scripture, which is verses 24 to 30, and another one of the wonderful parables that we have before us is the parable of the tares from verses 24 to 30, brother.
Another parable he put forth to them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the grain had sprouted and produced a crop, then the tares also appeared. So the servants of the owner came and said to him, Sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have tares? He said to them, An enemy has done this. The servants said to him, Do you want us then to go and to gather them up? But he said, No, lest while you gather up the tares, you also uproot the wheat with them. Let them grow together until the harvest. And at the harvest time, I will say to the reapers, first gather the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn.
Well, here we have another wonderful parable, and we'll find out from verses 36 to about 43 that he's going to again explain this, which is great, so there is no misunderstanding. As we mentioned, you know, the parable of the sower is abused by some people in the religious world today, and so is the parable of the tares. And even within the church, if I'm not mistaken, there's kind of a misunderstanding with some of our friends that take this to mean that, you know, you're not allowed to be involved with church discipline. And certainly that's not in the context here. because that would contradict other passages that teach we are to do just that. You know, you think of those passages that come to mind for church discipline, and we certainly know that God does not contradict himself, and so that couldn't be how this is to be read.
But I think we'll see that later. But, I mean, even just a mm-hmm. cursory reading of the text, if we read the elements, the things that are involved in this, mm-hmm. you know, we have wheat and we have tares, we have what these things are, but we're going to see when Jesus explains, he's not talking about the church, but he's talking about the world.
Mm-hmm. So we have this opportunity to listen to another great parable that's taking place, and he tells us, you know, it's easy to understand. It's easy to understand that the wheat and the tares, they look almost exactly alike, and so you go back and do a little. You could get into any dictionary and look, and you know it's a grassy weed that looks a whole lot like you know the tare itself. And it's very easy to understand that the Lord sows good seed and the devil sows the bad seed. And these two that grow up together will be separated in the end, reminding us of places like Matthew 25 with the separation of the sheep and the goats. So there's a lot of that could be talked about as well. But we don't want to abuse the scriptures. And certainly people have abused these parables down through the years. And, you know, when the Lord defines it and gives the explanation, we certainly need to respect it and not read anything else into it. He gives us two other parables, which are very well read and very well remembered. And those are the parables that we see between verses 31 and 35, brother.
Another parable he put forth to them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field, which indeed is the least of all the seeds. But when it is grown, it is greater than the herbs and become a tree, so that the birds of the air come and nest in its branches." Another parable he spoke to them, "The kingdom of heaven is like leaven, which a woman took and hid in three measures of meal till it was all leavened." All these things Jesus spoke to the multitude in parables, and without a parable, he did not speak to them, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, "I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter things kept secret from the foundation of the world."
Two fantastic parables that show this spreading effect. The mustard seed that starts out so very small, but then would grow up and be a benefit to all of creation, because you see as the branches would provide lodging, even for the birds of the air. So the kingdom is a benefit to the world. You know, I would suggest to anybody listening that the world is still standing today because of the beautiful light that is broadcast from the kingdom of God. You know, we are that light. We are that salt. You know, we are that preserving element that God has designed to be in this world today. And so we see this little bitty mustard seed that grows into the greatest of all the herbs and has these great branches for the benefit of others that will spread throughout the world. And then there is the leaven, you know, that spreads. And I see that even as my wife, she cooks homemade bread from time to time, and the bowl will be looking like the bowl's empty, you know. And then I come back in a couple of hours, and because of the room temperature or whatever, it's grown and it's fallen out over the top of the bowl and it has to be separated. And so leaven has this effect that goes throughout all three measures. It spreads through the entirety of the loaf. And we're certainly reminded that Jesus said, "Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees." You know, that dangerous doctrine that they were spreading had an infectious problem. And they were warned to stay away from them, to stay away from that teaching. And so the leaven here shows this wonderful spreading effect even around the world. And so we're benefited by both of those parables as well. We also have the explanation of the parable of the tares. You know, I'm certainly glad when Jesus does that. And so between verses 36 and 40, we have this great explanation by our Lord.
I want us to touch on one thing. It says that without a parable, he did not speak to them. Now Matthew's just referring to this multitude that day. Mm. You know, it says all these things Jesus spoke to the multitudes in parables, the ones that he was addressing that day. We know the Great Sermon on the Mount. He addressed people without parables because we have that. We're going to see later in chapter 23, he's going to address them without parables. And so just so that our readers and listeners don't get confused while we're studying. Matthew's talking about on this occasion, he spoke only parables that day because he's going to go back into the house once the multitude leaves. He came out of the house, he started this teaching, and everything that he taught was parables. And so beginning of verse number 36, you want to go to where, Chip?
36 to about 43.
Okay, 36 through 43. Then Jesus sent the multitude away and went into the house, and his disciples came to him, saying, "Explain to us the parable of the tares of the field." And he answered and said to them, "He who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. The good seeds are the sons of the kingdom, but the tares are the sons of the wicked one. The enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are the angels. Therefore, as the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of this age. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all the things that offend and those who practice lawlessness, and will cast them into the furnace of fire. And there will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. And then the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears to hear, let him hear."
There's that great admonishment again, you know, who hath ears to hear. The same thing you see in the letters to the churches of Asia in Revelation 2 and 3. You know, listen up. Take heed. It's interesting that they asked, for definitions. They asked to hear these parables explained, and certainly these two pique our interest, not that the other ones don't, but he does take great time and effort in explaining those, and, you know, here it is. There's nothing really to exegete here. I mean, he's very thorough. He's very plain in the way he describes it, and we have the opportunity to learn from this parabolic type of teaching, you know, and so we're certainly thankful that, we do have this definition, this opportunity. We were talking before we came on air. I had written down Ezekiel 12 and verse 2. There's the example there of those that didn't hear, those that didn't see, and those that didn't understand. They're referred to by Ezekiel as rebellious.
Mm-hmm.
And so we, you know, think about those that would be standing with him in that day, you know, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, scribes, and whatnot. Those were certainly those that were rebellious, that wouldn't hear, that wouldn't understand. And so I'm glad, you know, even in the context of today's lesson, that we've got those two completely explained for us. It's easy to understand, and there shouldn't be any misunderstanding because he gave us a great explanation.
Right. He says if we were to just look at all the elements of the parable, the sower is the Son of Man. Mm-hmm. The field is the world. God's seed is the sons of the kingdom. Or the good seed, rather. The tares are the sons of the evil one. The enemy is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are the angels. So he tells us all of those things. And in my mind, when I picture what's going on here, it's what we read over in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1,
mm-hmm.
when he says, beginning in verse number 7, and to give rest to you who are troubled, when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. And so, and then we will see that event played out in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, 13 through 18.
Mm-hmm.
We see the gathering of the righteous. So we see both of these, as we combine those passages together, with this parable even here of the tares.
Absolutely. And so it's wonderful to hear that this coming straight from the mouth of Jesus himself. We have three more parables, and we're quickly running out of time. That's probably mostly my fault. I love to talk about these scriptures. But we have three more parables that are going to be given to us by Jesus: the hidden treasure, the pearl of great price, and a dragnet.
And thankfully, all of these have the same application,
yes.
showing the great value of what God offers.
Absolutely. So if you want to read that quickly for us, it's verses 44 to 52.
And again, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which man found and hid, and for joy over it he goes and he sells all that he has, and he buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls, who, when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a dragnet that was cast into the sea and gathered some of every kind, which when it is full, is drawn to the shore. And they sat down, and they gathered the good into the vessel, but threw the bad away. And so it will be at the end of the age, the angels will come forth and separate the wicked from among the just and cast them into the furnace of fire, and there will be wailing and gnashing of teeth.
We have a great opportunity to see these. You know, I think it's been taught in such a simple manner over the years. You know, the guy that finds the hidden treasure, this is a person that would stumble across the truth and then would do all that he could to obtain it, which is a great lesson for any of us. That's a good sermon in and of itself. There's a lot of people out there that are looking for the truth today, and we hope that the Gospel Radio Network can help them in that effort. And so here's a man that's not necessarily looking for it at the time, but he stumbles across it. And then when you come to the pearl of great price, you see that here's a man that's diligently seeking it. And so he recognizes the value of it, and he gets rid of everything he has to obtain it. Another fantastic price. And you look at the dragnet, you know, how it's cast out into the world and pulls in all. And again, we get back to a similar situation like we're talking about with the tares. There's going to be the separation. There's the furnace of fire mentioned again, and the wailing and gnashing of teeth. And so, you know, a lot of great teaching in that as we come down to running out of time. And so we would urge you to continue to look into those things and realize what is being taught, you know, the blessed value of the kingdom of God. And then we end with this particular passage as Jesus goes back to Nazareth for a visit in verses 53 to 58.
Now, it came to pass, when Jesus had finished these parables, that he had departed from there. And when he had come to his own country, he taught them there in their synagogue, so that they were astonished and said, "Where did this man get this wisdom and these mighty works? Is this not the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary, and his brother James, and Joseph, and Simon, and Judas, and his sisters? Are they not all with us? Where then did this man get all these things?" So that they were offended at him. But Jesus said to them, "A prophet is not without honor, except in his own country, and in his own house." And now he did not do many mighty works there because of their unbelief.
So what we've got here, to the best of my understanding, is this is his second visit back to Nazareth, the first one being described over in Luke chapter 4. And this also seen in Mark chapter 6, this second visit, the way that we see the words here, causing Christ himself to marvel. You know, I'm drawn to remember how Paul would say he marveled there in Galatians chapter 1 that they were so soon removed. Here Jesus himself marveled at their unbelief. Here they knew him. They should have recognized him. And they rejected him in his own town. What a horrible thing to have to go through. But that one statement just really stands out in my mind. He marveled. The text says that he did not do many mighty works there. And so I wonder if that might insinuate that he did some mighty works there.
Possibly even, you know, my mind goes back to the previous chapter. Chapter 12, when Jesus had done some things, and they're accusing him of casting these demons out by Beelzebub, but then they come to him and say, "Give us a sign." Mm-hmm. And he says, "You're not getting a sign. The only sign you're getting is the sign of Jonah." In other words, after the deed is done, the crucifixion and the resurrection, that'll be the sign that you're getting. Mm-hmm. Because of their unbelief. And it's not that Jesus couldn't perform miracles there because these people didn't believe, but I think here's why he's saying, "You're not getting one." Their hardness of their hearts, he didn't do them. The same way that he told these people, "You weren't getting a sign." There was enough that was already there.
Yeah, they should have known. They should have understood. And much the same way, you know, I'm consistently reminded in different episodes of Luke 16. You know, here's the rich man. He's over in Tartarus, and he's begging, you know, please, you know, send some messengers back. You know, maybe, you know, if they would see somebody coming back from the dead, you know, maybe that would change their mind. He said, nope, they've got the same opportunities that you had. They've got the law and they've got the prophets, and even a dead person coming back from wouldn't change their minds, you know. And it's crazy. And so you think today people are seeing these movies, you know, they claim to have been to the other side, you know, and somehow that's going to move people to action. But ultimately it doesn't, you know. Right. It's astonishing, but that's the one thing that stuck with me as we close this chapter is he marveled at their unbelief. Yeah, and so that's something that'll actually stick with you, I tell you. But this has been chapter 13 of Matthew. I hope that we moved in such a fashion that it wasn't confusing, but you were able to draw some good lessons and from that. These lessons that are so long sometimes are hard to fit into our encapsulated time, but we're glad that you stuck with us, and we hope that it was beneficial for you as it was for us. Thank you for listening to the Gospel Radio Network, and we appreciate the time that you've given today, and we look forward to tomorrow where Brother Chris comes to us and brings chapter 14. So tune in then. We love you, and God bless.
Been listening to Mornings for the Master on the Gospel Radio Network. Remember to join us each weekday morning from 9 to 10 a.m. Central Standard Time, or catch the replay at 9 p.m. Central Time. You can also contact us at mornings@tgrn.org if you have any questions we can help you with, or if you have events you would like to submit to our bulletin board, or just with general feedback about the program or network. We would love to hear from you. As we've had opportunity to spend time with the Master this morning in His Word, let's remember His words in Luke 6:46, when He said, "Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say?" He goes on to say in verse 47 and 48, "Whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them, I will show to you whom he is like. He is like a man which built an house and digged deep and laid the foundation on a rock. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently upon that house and could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock." Let's show the wisdom of that builder and go now to live for the Master.